Christmas. It's getting closer. One parent reminded me that as of Friday, they've got their kids now at home, you know? But Christmas, it's a season of anticipation, a lot of hype, a lot of excitement, and it's supposed to be a great time, maybe the greatest time of the year. And yet it's not for everybody, is it? When tough things happen, when difficult circumstances come into our Christmas season, it's like wrapping tying that string around your finger. Every Christmas, it's a reminder of that tough thing that happened, and it can mar the joy of the season's festivities. My own mother died of a heart attack on December 16th. Tough Christmas. Christmas Day came and we sat around the Christmas tree and we opened up gifts that she had bought. Gifts that she had planned to see us open. And it made that Christmas one of the most memorable ever. But not necessarily in the most joyous and exciting of ways, tainted as it was with sorrow. Well, that Christmas day is over 40 years past now. But even as I bring it, the emotions of that Christmas come again. That there can be joy in the season, but there can be sorrow and heartache and tough times. Well, it wasn't Christmas that got to them, because Christmas hadn't happened yet, because Christ hadn't come, but to the nation of Israel, it was a time, a memorable time, but not for good, but for tragedy. Specifically, the tribe of Judah, whose capital city was Jerusalem, they lived every day with the threat of a large army, the Assyrian army, coming and sweeping them away and carrying them off to places unknown and away from their homeland. They were knocking on their doors. Israel was putting up resistance, but it seemed futile. They were vulnerable. It was not a good time. But even in this dark moment in Israel's history, there was even then a distant light. Even in their pain and despair, there was hope. Because for them, as there is for us as we come to Christmas, the knowledge that the Father who is everlasting shines hope and joy into our darkest moments. We've been looking at the names for this child who is to be born from Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. And the first one says, Wonderful Counselor. And one might dismiss that statement as saying, well, it doesn't suggest that he is God, although I think it does. It doesn't suggest that he is God. It just says that he's a counselor, a helper, a guide, a good model for us to follow and to find strength in. Well, if we dismiss him that way, it's a little harder with the second name, because now he's the Almighty God. Mighty God. How can there be any mistake but knowing that it was referring to this child as God in flesh? But when we come to everlasting Father, that's a little bit problematic for those of us who consider ourselves to be Christians, because we believe in a Trinitarian God. We believe that there is the Father, there is the Son, there is the Holy Spirit, and the child that comes is the Son, the second person of the Trinity. So how do we refer to the second person of the Trinity as everlasting Father? Aren't we kind of blurring the lines between the Godhead? Well, I think we need to recognize how the term is being applied to him. Not saying he is the everlasting Father, but that he works the work because he is God, that the everlasting Father works. So how can we know that the Father who is everlasting can bring hope and joy into our darkest days, most difficult moments? Well, the fact that he is eternal, he who is eternal, brings hope to us. He who is eternal brings hope. Each name for the child in Isaiah chapter 9 is has an adjective, has a descriptive word given to the name. So the counselor is wonderful. The God is mighty. And next week when we get to it, the Prince is one of peace. And this morning, we're looking at the Father is everlasting. Now, everlasting Father could be translated here, actually, Father everlasting, or the Father who is everlasting, or the Father of eternity. And this would indicate that the coming of the Messiah means that he who was creator, who was there in the beginning and created all things, has come. That the Father of time and eternity, the architect of the ages, has come. The fact that he is eternal, what does that mean? Well, it means that we have hope because he inhabits and possesses eternity. In other words, we have hope because he never leaves. He was there in the beginning. He knew the end from the beginning, and he sustains all things as it goes through. Fathers, and mothers too, of course, but we're talking about fathers, are supposed to be sage and filled with knowledge and wisdom. We don't always measure up to that, but we're supposed to. I mean, there's supposed to be a wisdom that comes with gray hair or no hair. You know, we're supposed to be able to have had experiences that inform life as we move along. And maybe most of us feel inadequate to live up to those kinds of expectations that are upon us. But the truth is, from our life experiences, we teach and direct our children. We were camping with daughter and son-in-law one time, and our grandkids, and I watched as the father was whittling down a piece of stick so that they could stick a marshmallow on the end to make s'mores, right? So he was carving a little point on the stick and getting it a bit narrow. And of course, his, at that time, five-year-old son wanted the experience of doing the same thing. And so the father let him. But he gave instruction. He very carefully said, now when you do this, you do it away from you. You push the knife away from you. You don't draw it to you so you don't hurt yourself. See, the wisdom of experience we pass on. The problem is children get very quickly to the stage where they don't trust the parents' judgment anymore. As soon as they go to school, they have another authority, right? As soon as they go, I've had my children and then I've had my grandchildren come in and tell me something that they learned at school that I know is wrong. Because they didn't quite hear, I'm sure. I'm sure it wasn't that the teacher was wrong. I'm sure that what they heard was not a fair representation of what the teacher said. And you say, no, the teacher didn't say that. Or, no, that's not right. Well, yes. And all of a sudden, you're not the authority anymore. Doesn't take long for that to happen. But this eternal Father is one whom we can trust because they not only know from the past, but they know from eternity future. And so they have a perspective that all things are right. In Isaiah 57, it says, the one who is high and lifted up, who lives forever, whose name is holy. That one says, I live on high in holiness, and also with the crushed and the lowly, reviving the spirit of the lowly, receiving the heart of those who have been crushed. What a great verse that says, first of all, the God who is on high, it says, I have a perspective that no one else has here. I can see the whole thing from my vantage point. And I know the future. And in knowing the future, my direction, my encouragement will not change. And then it says, he identifies with the poor and the marginalized and the hurting, even those who have been crushed. And so we have hope because he possesses eternity. But we have hope because he is He eternally provides. Like it's because he lives in eternity that he always provides. When we find ourselves in a crisis, oftentimes we think God is far from us. We pray. You know, nothing drives us to our knees like difficulty. And yet sometimes it seems that we're looking for God to sort of step right in, to answer right away. And it seems to delay sometimes, slow to respond. But our hope remains in him because he not only sees our situation, but he's able to provide what we desperately need. The end of the book, Revelation, says this. Then he said to me, all is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. This is Christ speaking. To the thirsty, I will freely give water from life-giving spring, and those who emerge victorious will inherit all these things. I will be their God, and they will be my sons and daughters. The God who makes us his sons and daughters sustains us. It says, if you're thirsty, I'll give you water to drink. And thirsty, it's an image that the water is what we most desperately need. We need food, we need clothing, we need other things in life. But water is the essential. And he says, the essential thing that you need, I'm able to provide. I will give you that. So you have hope. Because he eternally provides. And then we have hope in him because he never changes. He's not going to help us today and not help us tomorrow. As he worked in the past, so he will work in the future. Psalm 90 says, Lord, you have been our help from generation to generation. Before the mountains were born, before you birthed the earth and inhabited the world from forever in the past, so forever in the future, you are God. You know, when I reflect on the what we call the attributes of God, his characteristics, and I do from time to time reflect on his character, I think my favorite one is immutability. Now, I'm not sure if that's my favorite one because I really like the characteristic of God, or I just like the word. You know, it's kind of a fun word, immutability. But I think it's both. And immutability simply means what? He never changes. Immutable, unchanging. That's who God is. Never changes, ever. What a hope to connect with. You know, if you spend any time reading the Psalms, many of the Psalms, not all of them, but many of the Psalms, what do? They recount the history of God. They recount how he worked with Israel in the past. Why? Because he's going to work that way in the future, right? If you go through the Old Testament in particular and you read the great speeches of the great leaders, if you read Moses' speech at the end of his life when he gives his parting words to Israel, when you read Joshua's speech, and so what do? They recount the history. Why? Why? Because what they're saying is God worked this way in the past and we can trust him to continue to work the same way in the future. To remind ourselves is how he did in the past is to remind ourselves that he will be faithful in doing that as we go on. And so we have hope because he never changes. Because the Father is everlasting, he brings hope into the most desperate of our days. But he's not just eternal, he's the eternal Father, the Father everlasting, the everlasting Father. And as such, he provides a father's joy. We gain from him a father's joy. In this matching of everlasting Father, and that's the way we usually say it, the everlasting Father, because it's easiest in our English language to put the adjective before the verb or before the noun. But that's not the way it's written in Hebrew, which is the way it was originally written. It's Father everlasting. And Hebrew, here's one of the things about Hebrew that makes it difficult for us in our Western world to kind of figure it out. One of the things that makes it difficult is this, is that the word order doesn't mean anything. Oh, it does. It means a lot. But what I mean is, like in English, we usually do the noun, the verb, and the object. Right? That's how we usually do it and how we understand things. But in Hebrew, the word order doesn't matter. You put at the front the most important word that you want to speak. And because that's common, because that's what they do, their mind puts it in the right order. For us, not so much, because we don't work that way. But in Hebrew it does. So the operative word here is not everlasting. The operative word is he's the Father who happens to be everlasting. That's the important word. His Father is eternal, will never leave us, as eventually all of our human fathers leave us. You know, this is part of what makes the incarnation such an amazing thing is the eternal God took upon himself the limitations of a human body. so that he could bring us into an everlasting and eternal relationship with him. Scant 5 years after my mother passed away, my father passed away. I have now actually lived my life longer without my parents than I lived with my parents. And yet, as long as that has been, I still miss them. I still miss that I can't pick up the phone and talk to them or go and visit or hear my father's infectious laughter or make that connection. No. And fathers should bring joy. And the joy the Father provides me is everlasting power to keep me. It's an everlasting power to keep me. Yeah. Fathers should bring joy. They don't always, you know. There seems to be as many people now with father issues as with those who don't have father issues. But God, who is imperfect, who is perfect, engages us in a perfect father-child relationship. In Timothy, we read this: He alone has immortality, and he lives in light that no one can come near. No human being has ever seen or is able to see him. Honor and eternal power belong to him. Father alone is eternal, and an eternal power resides in him. Have you ever engaged in that, my dad is stronger or bigger or tougher than your dad game? You know, I think all of us have at one point in time, even if we don't say it out loud, we sort of think it internally, oh, my dad. Right? Well, why do we do that? Because it adds a confidence, a security to my world, to know that my dad can come and make everything right that might be wrong. Right? Well, in reality, my dad wasn't always bigger and stronger and better than anybody else's dad, but there is an everlasting father for whom that is absolutely true, who has power. And our confidence and joy comes from an eternal Father with eternal power to sustain and protect me. And then the joy of the Father brings everlasting comfort to the end, whatever I'm going through. I remind myself and others, I have this little expression, some have heard it because I shared it, is that your enthusiasm is equal to the degree that it exceeds your expectations. I don't know if you got that. You might want to write this down. This is an important bookerism. Your enthusiasm is equal to the degree that you exceed your expectations. Okay? What do I mean by that? Well, I went to Disneyland one time. For the first time, I went there. And I had seen it advertised on television for years when I was a kid, and I never got to go until I was kind of an adult. I was about 18, 20 years of age. And I went, and I had, for 20 years in my mind, or 16 years or whatever it was, I'd built up this idea that it was the greatest place in the world. And that it did extravagant, incredible things that you could never imagine. And I went there and I got in a little boat and went around. It's a small world after all. And all of these semi-animated things, you know, my expectation was Star Wars. And I got Yogi Berra, you know, I got something less. See, my expectations were so high that I was disappointed. The reason Christmas can be so painful is that we build Christmas into this thing that the season itself is going to be so great, and it can't meet our expectation. And then a difficult circumstance happens and we're devastated. Well, that's because we're putting it in a time of the year and not the person who came. Because for many of us, Christmas isn't the most wonderful time of the year. My wife and I are walking with some friends right now. And he's near the end of his life. And it's coming at Christmas. It may happen before. He may not make it till Christmas. Or he might make it beyond. But all of that for the family permeates their Christmas season. And they need comfort. They need encouragement. Where do you go for that? 2 Thessalonians says, "Our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God the Father loved us and through grace gave us eternal comfort and a good hope." Isn't that great? Whatever we're going through, if it's not the most wonderful time of the year, our Lord Jesus Christ and God our Father gives us eternal comfort and good hope. I've spoken this morning of the passing of my parents, and I was married with children of my own when my dad passed away. But even though I was at that stage in life, you know what? I felt orphaned. I felt like I was alone. I mean, I had siblings and had a family of my own, but parents were gone. And I felt that way. There was a loss. But you know what? Christ came so that we wouldn't be orphaned. Christ came so that we would be adopted by him into his family. Galatians says, "When the fulfillment of time came, God sent his son, born through a woman, born under law, born in Bethlehem and placed in a manger. This was so he could redeem those under the law so that we would be," what? Adopted. Because you are sons and daughters. God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts so we can call him Abba Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave or a son or even a daughter if you are his child. You are an heir through Christ. That's what he gives us. And we have hope because his everlasting presence is with us every day. Jesus came so that we might know the reality of God's presence personally in our lives. In Matthew 28, one of the last words Jesus said before he returned to the Father is, he said, "I myself will be with you every day until the end of this present age." Do you live in the light of that presence? When the Bible speaks of hope, it's not referring to something that I wish for. You know, I started this series by saying I give out Advent gifts and I have these mugs, and one of the mugs says hope because the first Sunday of Advent is the Sunday of hope. But the last Sunday of the four is love, and the mugs didn't come with a love mug. It came with a believe mug, and it's so ridiculous because you see, we think of hope as crossing our fingers, "Oh, please let this come, please let this come." That's not the biblical concept of hope. The biblical concept of hope is I have confidence that this will happen. So I'm waiting in expectation, not waiting in will it or won't it happen. I'm waiting in expectation. You know what that is? That's belief. We don't need two mugs, hope and belief. Those are the same mugs. And we have hope because He is present. Advent's a time of waiting for the Messiah to come. It celebrates that we remember those who waited at that first Christmas for the coming of the Messiah as Redeemer. But now we wait, or should be waiting, in expectation of the one who is coming to return us to Himself. Because He is a good Father, His eternal provisions bring joy even in our most desperate times. The everlasting Father wants to brighten every day with hope and joy. This is the third Sunday of Advent. And we lit the pink candle, the joy candle. I wore my pink shirt. Why? Because this is, we want to remember the joy that we have from no one else other than the one who is the everlasting Father. God with us, God residing within us, God present in every circumstance. Jesus, who in His coming brought to us and made us family with the everlasting Father. Let's pray. Father, what we have in Christ, we won't fully appreciate until we see Him and are with Him and know more than what we are limited in seeing from this side of eternity. But we know that we have Your presence because of Christ. Because He came to us, we can reside in You. May that hope and that joy fill us in this season, so that we celebrate the child in a moment-by-moment basis in this season. Amen.